The name of the sermon today is At Your Fingertips. At Your Fingertips. On this holy day of Pentecost, we receive scores of questions about the Holy Spirit. Clearly, this day represents part of the plan of God, the coming or the giving of the Holy Spirit. But what is the Spirit of God? What does it do? Do we need it? If yes, then why do we need it? How does the Holy Spirit manifest itself? Where can we find it? Does the Holy Spirit reside in things? Does the Holy Spirit reside in things? The answers to these questions are vitally important to you, for the Holy Spirit is the only real, permanent, and lasting answer to the problems of every human being. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5 says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Today I'm going to answer these questions and show you that the Holy Spirit of God is readily available to all of you. It is right there in front of you at your fingertips. Take possession of God's Spirit. Or should I say, invoke the power of God. Let's answer those questions I posted. Number one, what is the Holy Spirit? According to our own doctrinal statement, the Holy Spirit is the essence, power, mind, and spiritual extension of God. The Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of truth, and comforter or advocate. What does the Holy Spirit do? Still speaking from our doctrinal statement, it says, Through the Holy Spirit, God begets Christians as His sons through the Spirit. It strengthens a Christian spiritually, converts his or her mind, and serves as an earnest or guarantee of eternal life. That earnest or guarantee of eternal life works this way. That Holy Spirit that's in you, and this is how God's going to do it. At the moment that Christ returns, and assuming you're standing there, or if not, you'll be resurrected. And at that moment, that Holy Spirit that's in you will expand. So even for those that died in Christ, they'll be resurrected. That Spirit will be put back into them, and then it will expand, take over the body. So the body will disappear, and you'll be a spirit being. So that's why it's called the earnest or the guarantee of eternal life. We talk about this a lot when we say, you know, am I going to make it into the kingdom? I sure hope I make it to the kingdom. No, you have a guarantee. As long as that Holy Spirit is in you from the day of your calling and the hands were laid on you, you are going to be in the kingdom of God. It's a guarantee. And it's easy to ascertain whether you have God's Holy Spirit. It was through His Spirit, God's Spirit, that God created the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 2. Genesis 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It was through this Spirit that David received his moral strength. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 10. I think this is something that we all go through on a continual basis in our journey in the salvation process. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. By it, Elijah and Elisha made into powerful, that should read powerful, prophets of God. 2 Kings 2 and verse 9. 2 Kings 2 and verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah and Elisha asked, "What I shall do for thee?" So Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." So God uses his spirit to accomplish his work. We learned a lot about this in the sermon just yesterday on agency and how God works and how he thinks. Whether causing prophets to prophesy, kings to reign, or craftsmen to create. Exodus 31, verses 3 through 5. This is, you know, we had a bunch of slaves in Egypt, and all they were doing was slave work. But God took them out of Egypt, and then he had them to build a temple. How were they going to do that? These were just slaves doing rudimentary, you know, rudimentary work. Nothing skilled. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 3, the building of the tabernacle. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work all manner of workmanship. Do you think he might be doing that today? He gives us talents, not just spiritual talents, but he gives us those kinds of talents too. God's Spirit makes it possible to keep God's laws. And we said that just the other day, that we can't even keep God's laws without God's Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit into you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." So all of the invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit, we do by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father and Christ do everything through the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit of God manifest itself? And where can we find the Spirit of God? I have this answer in four parts. A, God is Spirit. God is Spirit. John 4 and verse 24. So John 4. I couldn't keep all the verses I'm giving you today in biblical order, so we're going to be jumping around, so be ready. John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Which is an interesting phrase, because the only way you can have truth is by that spirit. So, the truth of the word of God is spirit. I told you that the Spirit of God resides in things. The Bible itself says that the word of God is spirit. And so when it says here we must worship him in spirit, we must have God's Holy Spirit, and then we're worshiping him in truth. How do we worship him? The Word of God shows us how to worship him. So we're worshiping him in spirit, or by the Spirit, and in truth, which is spirit. Both God the Father and Christ are made of the same Spirit of God, which each retains his own personality, his distinct personality. It'll be the same with you. You will be a spirit being. You will take with you out of this world your personality, though perfected. Second answer, we are made by spirit. Job 33 and verse 4. Job 33. Job 33 and verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Third answer, spirit manifests itself as wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Isaiah 11 Isaiah 11. Beginning in verse 2. So this is Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 2. The Spirit manifests itself as wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And there's a lot to what that verse 3 just said. There's a lot of things we see with our eyes and things we hear with our ears. But as we read in Deuteronomy, back in those days, if something came up and somebody accused somebody of something, the elders and the leaders would make diligent inquiry to see what was going on. Today we have the Matthew 18 process, where we go to our brother in the faith who has offended us, and we work that out. It's all being done by the Spirit of God. And God gives us that understanding and wisdom, that spirit of counsel and might, so that we can accomplish these things. Fourth answer I have for you is in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Here, the Spirit manifests itself as judgment and strength to repel sin from our minds. Isaiah 28 and verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Does this remind you of the city gate model? We've talked a lot about how do you get rid of sin in your life. You do it with the city gate model. That city gate, every city had a city gate, and in the days of Jesus, a lot of those cities had gates that were designed by Solomon, very wise man. And if you went up into the city, before you could go into the city, you had to go through the city gate. Sometimes there was a series of gates that you had to go through. But for our purposes, the most primary gate that you would see would be a tunnel in the wall. And there'd be a gate, so they'd open that gate during the day. You could walk in, and on your right and left were rooms. The typical Solomonic gate had six rooms, three on each side, and in those gates during peacetime sat the elders. So this is where you read in the Bible, the elders sat in the gate. And I always wondered, how do you sit in a gate? And this is what I come to find out. That they sat in these rooms, and they would make diligent inquiry of you if you were a stranger coming into the city. And that's what we do now. The city gate model for putting sin out of our lives, it is God's Spirit that judges good thought from bad thought. So you can't sin a sin until you have the thought. And usually we pick up the thought by stimuli out there in the world. It can be somebody could say something to you, you could read something, you could get involved in something. Satan could send you a thought. And if we use the city gate model, our brain being the city and our eyes and our ears being the gate, because that's where everything comes in, you can judge the thought. And the Spirit of God in you is going to tell you if that's a bad thought. And then you can use that same power of the Holy Spirit to push it out from your mind. This is true when we're going through trials too. When you go through trials, I was just telling somebody in detail the trial I've been going through. And one of the things that happens is you play videotapes in your mind. You keep looping the thought process. It goes over and over again. Woe is me. This is what I'm going through. And you keep playing the tape over and over again. You can use the power of God in process. You're not going to be able to do it necessarily in an instant when you're going through a trial and tribulation, because a lot of other factors and elements are at play. But when a thought comes into your mind, you should be able to blow that out immediately. My next answer for you, the Spirit changed the Spirit to flesh. Matthew 1:18. A lot of answers to this question on how the Spirit of God manifests itself. And that's what we're asking. How does the Spirit of God manifest itself, and where can we find the Spirit of God? And here, the Spirit changed spirit to flesh. Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That is, she was impregnated by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. The next one I have for you is Matthew 10. Matthew 10, the Spirit speaks through us. Spiritual words from spiritual power. The Spirit manifests itself as words. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 19. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So, some of us in the end time might be taken up by the authorities. And I always like to think that, assume that. If God then protects you, praise be to God. But I would not be afraid of that possibility of being taken up by the authorities. Some people in and around the body of Christ will turn you in. There'll come a time, it's already happening, in the world where Christianity is being attacked. People are being killed. People are being beheaded. It'll work its way around to the body of Christ eventually. Luke 12 and verse 12, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. What else do you think is going to be manifested by the power of the Holy Spirit in those times? Well, for those that are going to be protected, protection, but that is where all your food and water and clothing and shelter is going to come from. It's going to come from this kind of a manifestation. And can't you get that? If the Holy Spirit of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to tell me what to speak, I think he might be taking care of, you know, prior to that moment, taking care of me in the way of food, shelter, water, anything that I possibly need, depending on what's going to happen and where it's going to happen. Next one I have for you, the law is spiritual. Romans 7 and verse 14. Romans 7 and verse 14. A lot of answers to this particular couple of questions. Romans 7, 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. It's interesting, we have the law, and for a long time it was the letter of the law, but Christ came back to set the law back to where it was designed to do, and it was made spiritual. That is, the law, the letter of the law, leads us to spirit, the spirit side of the law, which is godly principles. All law points to principles. We have a law that says thou shalt not steal. We have a godly principle, a spiritual principle, that says you shall be honest, you shall not lie, you shall not steal. And that's how that works. The hymns we sing are spiritual. That hymn I played just before services started was a hymn, that, and it is spiritual. All those hymns that I play come from the Word of God, inspired by a man that used to be in the church. He died. He was in the church, but he died. But he was inspired by the Spirit of God to set a lot of the Psalms and other parts of the Bible into music, into hymns that we sing. So that was one of them. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Some have asked over the years, and different congregations do different things, For most of my life in the church, we always did the song service, and then we had opening prayer. Some say, shouldn't the opening prayer be first? Well, come to find out that when we sing the hymns, those are prayers. It's a call to service, and it is also praying to God. Ephesians 5, verse 19, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is interesting, since we just learned that we can pray to God in song. And so I had recently produced a paper showing, and in answer to that question, why aren't we praying before the song service? And we find out that that song service is prayer. And there was another reason. Some asked, well, was there another reason for the song service being first? You had to be back there in those days when we had 3,000 people in the church. And a lot of the congregations were giant congregations in big buildings with foyers and other bathrooms you could be in and this kind of thing. So when the song service started, that brought everybody into the room. I mean, there's nothing wrong with starting the service with prayer, and some congregations do that. When we're at the Feast of Tabernacles in Lake Tahoe, the particular feast elder there starts everything with prayer. That's great that he does that. So either way works. Now, let's look at the principles of God, our spirit. Galatians 5. I just mentioned this earlier, that the letter of the law takes us to principles. Those principles are spirit. And Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, is a short list of these godly principles. We have a longer list. If you need the longer list, I will, you know, drop me a line and I will send that to you. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So it says right there in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit are these principles, which means they must be made of spirit. We have been talking about this for weeks in leadership training. When I originally did this sermon, we were going through a series of Bible studies, which we call leadership training. The principles of God are spirit, and principles can be invoked. To invoke is to release energy and give off light. Daniel 5 and verse 14, speaking to Daniel here, Daniel 5. I'll give you a second to get over there. Daniel 5. Beginning in, verse 14. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. We are constantly being encouraged to be a light. We do that by invoking principles in our life and releasing spiritual light and the light of Christ. So when we talk about people asking the question, well, what can I do to be spreading the gospel? Well, we don't want you standing on a corner with a Bible in your hand, you know, screaming at the passers-by. The way you spread the gospel, and the best way to spread the gospel, is to invoke the principles of God. So when people see you being honest and compassionate and trustworthy and expressing love and joy and peace and all of the things you see in that list, gentleness and goodness, something is going to happen in their mind. God has set it up that way. When you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit is power. And God has stated, you know, in the totality of His Word, that when the Spirit is invoked, something is going to happen to the mind of the beholder. That's why all this talk in the Bible about being a light. What do you mean, how am I being a light? When you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of that Holy Spirit is released, and it's going to do something. It's going to etch something in their mind. They're not going to necessarily have a thought, "I just saw Christ." What they're going to do is they're going to say, "I just saw a person being honest. I just saw a person demonstrating patience and long-suffering, meekness, and these kind of things." And that's going to go into his or her mind, and God is going to use that, whether he calls them now or calls them as they enter the millennial reign, saved alive into the millennium, or in the second resurrection. All those things will be brought to mind. And get this, they're going to know you. They're going to see us as spirit beings. They'll be able to see us. We'll manifest ourselves in such a way they'll see us. And even though you are now a spirit being, these people that you may not even know that you are a light towards, and most of the time when you're being a light, you may not even know whose mind you're affecting, but they're going to recognize you. God will bring it back to their mind. "Hey, I remember you." That's going to be a fantastic time. People remembering you because you gave off light. You invoked the power of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of God are spirit. So we are constantly being encouraged to be a light. We do that by invoking principles in our lives and releasing spiritual light, the light of Christ. The gifts of God are spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. So this is 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Which is interesting, because there's people in and around the body of Christ that are trying to put Christ down. He's not of the Godhead. He's just this guy, you know, and that's what they're doing here. They're calling Jesus accursed. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And we read this in the sermon yesterday. "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom," and that's just about every one of us. "To another, the word of knowledge," that's just about every one of us. "To another, faith by the same Spirit," that's all of us. "To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit," I've seen that. "To another, the working of miracles." "To another, prophecy." "To another, discerning of spirits." "To another, diverse kinds of tongues." "And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will." And I told you, every work that God does through a first fruit is a unique work. So that's why you're getting 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. It's showing that God works through all of these different ways as he takes you through your journey through the salvation process. He's going to give you many opportunities to be a light. He's also going to give you a lot of trials and tribulations. The church, the next one, the church and the body of Christ are spiritual or of the Spirit. This is from our doctrinal statement. The church is a spiritual body of Christ. And that's what we should look towards. If we're looking at the church, we should look at it as a spiritual body of Christ, not anything physical, not the physical administration, and clearly not the people. Because God is doing great spiritual things through fallible human beings. And if all we do is look at the fallible human beings, we're going to get discouraged. As a matter of fact, that's what our attackers do. They look at us fallible human beings and they attack that. Or you may personally get attacked because you're a fallible human being. What? I'm not perfect. A group of persons called out by God and impregnated with His Holy Spirit. That's what we are. As a spiritual body, the church is made up of baptized, spirit-filled individuals who are scattered around the world, and that's sure true of this room. We're scattered around the world. As a physical, external organization, the church has meeting places in many areas worldwide where members and non-members alike, as well as children, it should be a comma there, as well as children and guests meet in harmony to worship God and to learn His way under the guidance of an ordained minister as their spirit elder or leader. The main commission of the church is to preach the gospel as a witness to the world and to baptize and spiritually nurture those whom God has called. So the words of the gospel are being handled by headquarters through evangelism. Garner Ted Armstrong still working as an evangelist. I get emails all the time. Well, not all the time, but frequently stating that they really liked what Garner Ted Armstrong had to say today. That's interesting. It isn't about Garner Ted Armstrong. It was about what he said. And that's what grabbed those people and moved them to send me an email that they really liked what he had to say. The church is spiritual. The members are spiritual. They're spirit-filled. The body of Christ is spiritual. The ministry is spiritual. The commission of the church is spiritual. The ministry is to plant the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. We are to spiritually nurture each other. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So he's talking to all the people that build thereon. That would be the ministry. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is referred to as a spiritual building. Christ, who is spirit, is the foundation. Last year, or 1 year, it should say now, 1 year at Pentecost, I presented a sermon titled, The Pattern. And I should do that sermon again one of these times, called The Pattern. I don't believe I have that one posted. I'll have to look it up and see. I showed that the holy temple of God, where His Spirit resided, was actually a pattern or model for a greater temple, us. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 for proof of this. So many have wondered, why did God have this thing called the tabernacle in the wilderness, and what was He doing with all of these intricate instructions on how to build that tabernacle and later how to build the temple? What did this represent? Was it just a place where God resided in the power of the Holy Spirit? Is that what it was all about? No. It was a lot more. It was a model for us. And if you remember how the temple is, it has an outer court, it has an inner court, and then it has the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies resided the Spirit of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 16. As if they didn't know about the pattern of the temple. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so when the mantle was rent there in the Holy of Holies, that was showing us, and that was when Christ was sacrificed, and that mantle was ripped asunder. Sometimes you can see this in a movie. I saw it in a movie once where the mantle was ripped. I don't think the audience understood what that meant, but what it meant was that pattern was going to become manifested. That is, people were going to be called to the church, to the body of Christ, and we're given God's Holy Spirit, which is in a protected area. So that Spirit of God resides right here in the frontal lobe of your brain, in the most protected part of the body. The more you study the human body and the temple, you're going to see more and more. The outer court is your arms and legs. The inner court is your thorax, your body. And the Holy of Holies is your head. The living water is spiritual. Living water is spiritual. Go to John 7. John 7. Beginning in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see many, many things are either spirit or of the Spirit. I could go on and on, but I want to quickly cover three other things about the Holy Spirit. Doing so will help you to take possession of God's Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to number 16 in the story of Korah. Here we're going to learn about the spiritual pit. The spiritual pit. Number 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You know the story and its outcome. Number 16, go down to verse 28. This has happened in the modern days, by the way. There have been other Korahs. There have been other people that have raised themselves up against the leadership of the church. Numbers 16, and Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. See, the problem with Korah, he was looking at the physical again. You know, didn't see a whole lot there with Moses and Aaron. He didn't understand the spiritual side of what was going on. And we always have to do that. We have to look to God first. Where's God in all of this? Verse 29. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord maketh a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that hath pertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. These men all fell into a physical pit and were consumed. Could this be happening today on a spiritual level? Could some be falling into a spiritual pit? Let's see. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. And I know some in the room, they might get knocked off during services. Not to worry. It's being taped. You can pick it up later. As a matter of fact, the most important thing we do in services is tape it for all of those that can't make it and for any of those that are knocked off during services. It's good that you're here, though. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you, that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's a story that comes out of Pasadena a long time ago, but I happened to be down at visiting Pasadena, and there was a story. Actually, I was on my way to Pasadena, and I stopped in a town for services. I had stayed with some people in Northern California. They drove me down, and I can't even think of the name of the town though, but it's just north of San Francisco. And we had one of our churches there, and there was a minister there that gave one of the most astounding sermons that follows me to this day. But he was talking about certain things that have happened in the church, like the guy that first fruit that wanted to kill himself. So he got in a car one day and he raced that car as fast as he could. He was going like over 80 miles an hour, he told everybody later. And he was heading it towards an abutment of a bridge when all of a sudden he passed out. He woke up sometime later. The car was going in a straight line about 4 miles down the road. That was God's way of saying you're not going to die today. Anyway, he told a story about a man that came to services there in Pasadena one day. And he was, now he could have been of a okay attitude, but he just went across the line a little bit and provoked the Lord. And he was talking about how powerful he was at that moment with the power of God in him, and he was maybe bordering on bragging about it before others, about how spiritually strong he was. All of a sudden, and the witnesses all attested to this, he went as if some hand, unseen hand, pushed him right in the chest, pushed him back about 3 feet, and he landed on his bottom on the floor. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That could be manifested, and apparently was in that story. Second thing I want to talk to you about is the spiritual image. The spiritual image. Notice something that God the Father in Christ did way back in Genesis. Turn to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and all, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth up on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Here's the question. Is it possible that when a person attacks you, vilifies you, or attempts to take you from your position in the church, that they are, in fact, mounting a direct attack upon God Almighty? Is that possible? And I'm thinking of different manifestations of this. I'm dealing with a situation right now where I'm concerned. I'm concerned about something. I'm concerned about somebody in the church who is entering into a relationship where it's possible that this person could lead them right away from the faith. I'm concerned about that. So we're not just talking about personal attack or where somebody vilifies you or tries to take you from your position in the church. And by the way, that's happened to me at least a couple of times where people have tried to take me from my position in the church. And there was nothing I could do. I had to leave it in God's hands. But it can be more subtle than that. If, and we talk about this all the time, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, that we're going through in our Bible studies, and what are we primarily talking about? People leading you astray by false doctrine. I want you to think for a moment about the person who, in one of those cases, would be offering the false doctrine. What is he doing? What does he think he's doing? He's going up against a human who happens to be in the image of Christ, and moreover, is a first fruit, and trying to lead them astray, knowingly or unknowingly, it doesn't matter. That's a direct attack on Almighty God, and he will not bless it. He will not bless it. So I say here, is it possible that when one attacks you, he's actually directing a direct attack upon Almighty God, especially one with the Holy Spirit of God in them? God's Spirit, God's image, God's likeness, God's temple? Is it any wonder that David became angry against the Philistines and said in 1 Samuel 17:26, this is when he went out. The Philistines were there. Goliath was out. And for days, Goliath stood out there, bad-mouthing God, bad-mouthing Israel. And Israel just stood there and shook. You realize they only had one suit of armor. They had very rudimentary weapons. The Philistines were standing there in total combat gear and advanced weapons. And here's Goliath standing out there. Well, David, the young David, saw this, and he comes up. It says in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach of Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Armies of the living God. David was incensed that Goliath would attack men who were in the image of God and who were chosen of God. No one has justification to attempt to bring his brother down. Anybody that does that, all those people that commit murder, they're committing murder against the temple of God in a direct attack against God. Look what happened to Goliath and Korah. Let's look at one other area. And as we go over there, as you go to the next section, some say, well, what faith did David have when he went over to the brook to take out stones? Why did he take out 5 stones? Do you think he was going to miss? Did he lack faith? There was only 1 Goliath. Why did he need 5 stones? If you look in the commentaries, you'll find out Goliath had 4 brothers. This last area I want to look at is the mind of Christ. Take possession of God's Spirit, and you have the mind of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, and beginning in verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Which is to say, before you came into the church, you were functioning in this world. And the reason you were able to function in the world is because you had a thinking mind. God gave you a thinking mind. So that's what it says here. "For what man knoweth the things of man but the spirit of man that is in him?" That spirit of man is your ability to think. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God," which is to say, nobody but those holding the spirit of God can know truly the things of God. Now, it's interesting, the Bible is out there in the world. Had a guy come to me the other day admitting that he was not a member, but that he was a first fruit. I said, "That's interesting, how did that happen?" He says, "Because I chose it to be. I looked in the Bible, I saw the wonderful words there, and I gave my heart to Christ." I said, "Have you been baptized?" He said, "I baptized myself." I think he said to me, "Jesus baptized me." I said, how did he do that? And I had to tell him about 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 11 again, "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now get this. This is the verse I made sure this young man heard. "But the natural man," meaning the man out there in the world without God's Holy Spirit, "receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now I want to explain a little bit there. And it has to do, because there might be somebody in this room that doesn't have God's Holy Spirit, but they feel that they have some spiritual knowledge. Here's how that works. God has let the Bible be out there in the world. We know that there's principles out there in the world. Have you ever seen an honest person that you knew wasn't in the church? Have you ever seen a compassionate person? Have you ever seen a nice person? I've had people in the church tell me, well, my Aunt Hilda, she's just a wonderful person. I don't know why she's not in the church yet. How that works is they're being affected by spirit. Why does God do this? Simply because he's taking them to a place where they will be called. Everybody who has ever lived is going to have their opportunity in the salvation process. So God isn't holding back all of these principles and all. I don't want to be in that world, by the way. I want a world where some people have bumped into principles of God and embraced them. I like nice people. I like honest people. You know, and people who know a little bit from right and wrong. They are being influenced by something outside themselves, but they're not going to know it like you and I are going to know it. And that's what it's being said here. Another aspect of this is there are families in the church and there's children growing up, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and they may not have been baptized yet, but they're at services all the time, and they may not realize it, but they're being influenced in two ways, directly by God, maybe three ways, by the word of God that they hear, and by their parents. And so this is really fantastic. There's a place in the Bible that talks about if your mate is pleased to dwell with you, then your influence by the power of the Holy Spirit is going to have influence on them. Now this is what's interesting, because we preach that it's probably not a good idea for anybody to go out there in the world. I'm talking about first fruits now. I would not counsel a first fruit who's desirous of marriage to go out in the world to find your mate. That is wrought with all kinds of problems. So, but why does it say in the Bible, if your mate is pleased to dwell with you? You have to look at the context of where that's being spoken. It's talking about a married couple. They're already married. And the husband or the wife is then called. And it then says, if that mate who's already there is pleased to dwell with this person, then they should stay with that person. And then it talks about the influence that the first fruit is going to have on that person. It then says, if the mate no longer wishes to be a part of that marriage, let them depart. And then that person is free to marry again. But you will not find a context where it says that you can go out in the world and hunt for your mate. It's not to say that God wouldn't bless that despite somebody doing that. I don't want to do that. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody to do that. As a matter of fact, I just received an email from somebody that was talking about the fact that they did that. And matter of fact, I think I've received recently two kinds of emails. One, that didn't work. Because once they come into the marriage and once they come into the relationship, sometimes this is broken off before they even get to marriage, but they come in, oh yeah, whatever religion you got, but when they actually see it, what is it? What does it say in verse 14? It's foolishness unto them. There can be build a resentment knowingly or unknowingly in the mind of that person, and it can hurt that marriage. Others are going to have great offense at this. And the other kind of email I get is from the person who has a mate And they came into the church. They were called in to be a first fruit, and then that person departed. I've seen that. I've actually seen that. I've actually seen that unconverted mate sitting there with just a scowl on their face when anything about God was mentioned. I remember those days. Not with me personally, but I saw that. I've only been married to first fruits. So, today is the day of Pentecost. It pictures the day we receive the Holy Spirit of God in the mind of Christ. Invoke that Spirit and think with that mind. Remember the words of John 3 and verse 6. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit.